Today's reading is from the book of 1 Samuel, the 15th chapter. And in this chapter, we find that Saul is having difficulty. That's not the right verse. We find that Saul is having his difficulties. And what happens is, I'll just tell you the story. Saul has this problem because God asked him to go and to destroy Agag, who is a great king. And he does not. He disobeys what God told him to do. Saul was the first king that God chose over Israel. In verse 10, the word of the Lord came to Samuel. And God says to Samuel, who is his prophet, "I'm grieved that I have made Saul king, because he turned away from me and has not carried out my instructions." And Samuel was troubled, and he cried out to God all that night. So he's very disturbed because he has been the one who has anointed Saul, this first king, and now he has failed. And he's probably feeling like it's a part of, it's not working. He's feeling like it's not a part of his, he hasn't done the right thing, or he's failed himself. Early in the morning, Samuel got up to meet Saul. But he was told, Saul has gone to Carmel. And there he has set up a monument to his own, in his own honor, has turned and gone down to Gilgal. And then Samuel reached him. Saul said to him, "The Lord bless you. I have carried out the Lord's instructions." But Samuel said, "What then is the bleating of the sheep in my ears?" Because God had told him to kill all the sheep and all the people and everything. "What is the lowing of the cattle that I hear?" And Saul answered, "The soldiers brought them from the Amalekites, and they spared the best of the sheep and the cattle to sacrifice to the Lord your God. But we totally destroyed the rest." "Stop, Samuel," said to Saul. "Let me tell you what the Lord has said to me last night." He said, "Tell me." And he said, "Although you were once small in your own eyes, and when you were small, did you not become the head of the tribes of Israel? The Lord anointed you king over Israel. And yet you have turned and you have disobeyed the Lord." And what happens then is Samuel goes into a great depression. He goes into depression. And he's mourning over Saul, the king. And God sends a message to him. He says to him, "Look, How long are you gonna be sad and cry over what happened with Saul? It's over," he said. I've appointed somebody else to be my king." And Samuel says to him, he says, "Get your oil and get your horn and go anoint the person I show to you." And Saul says to him, "Well, how can I go? If I go, the king Saul will kill me." And so God sets this thing up. He says to him, "Go and tell them you came to do a sacrifice. Go and tell them you came to do a sacrifice. And when you're there, you call Jesse, all of the sons, to this banquet, and you anoint the one I tell you." So Samuel goes there. The people are scared to death. They said, "Have you come peaceably?" Because they didn't know if God had sent to destroy the whole town. They didn't know, you know, because when Samuel went places a lot of time during this period of time, death and destruction followed. It was not a good thing. So they wanted to make sure that they were in good shape. So he says, "No, I came peaceably. I came to sacrifice." And then he sends and he invites Jesse, who is a guy that has a bunch of kids, and among those kids is one that God is choosing to be the king. And in 1 Samuel 16, verse 10, we see the scripture in verse 10 says, Jesse had seven of his sons pass before Samuel. But Samuel said to him, the Lord has not chosen these. So he asked Jesse, are these all of your sons? And he says, no, they're still the youngest. And Jesse said to him, Jesse answered him and said, they're still the youngest, but he's tending to the sheep. He's the baby. He's the runt. And Samuel says, send for him, because I will not sit down until he arrives. Okay? I will not sit down until he arrives, because he's on a mission from God. And his mission is to appoint for him the person that he has chosen. So Jesse sent for him. And he was dark. He came in. He was dark because he's out in the sun all the time. And he's handsome with beautiful eyes. And the Lord said, this is the one. Anoint him. So David stood there among his brothers. And Samuel took the flask of oil that he had brought with him. And he anointed David with the oil. Now this creates a problem. You know what the problem is? All his brothers. He's the baby. All his brothers are standing around looking, and they're jealous, and they're saying, why wasn't I anointed? We will see that this creates a problem as we go forward. By the way, when the oldest one came in, the oldest one came in, because you always send the oldest first, right? Samuel said, this is the one, surely this is the one. God's anointed is before him, and God said to him, it's not him. Don't look upon his stature or how he looks. Do you know that in America, if you read studies on who is elected in America and almost any place else, you know who's usually elected? Tall people. Tall people are elected almost hands down. I mean, in order to win and not be tallest of the lot, you got to really, really have something that stands out. And so when those little guys are elected and they're short, you got to realize that they had an advantage. Something came along. Maybe the other guy was disqualified to get caught in a scandal or something. But it's usually the tall person and the handsome person. In fact, I read accounts of presidents that were elected, and those that knew the scene said it was a big mistake. Because they chose him because he looked the most handsome, he was the tallest one, and they chose him, and he was the dumbest of the lot. And Saul was head and shoulders above everybody else in Israel. Handsome. His father had lots of animals and land. His father was well known. And he was the first king of Israel. Big mistake. God allowed that mistake to show that it is not about how you look. God is not about choosing you because you're the most handsome. And so let's bring this down to our level here. Why were you selected? We're talking about selection. Why you? And you may be saying it's because I'm tall and I'm pretty or I'm handsome and I'm smart. No. In fact, we'll see that the Word of God says we were not chosen for those reasons. But you were selected. God reached down and chose you. He saw you before you were even born. And he decided that among all the people on the face of the earth to know him up front now. Because there's a lot of people, God has thrown his invitation out to the whole world. But not the whole world has received his invitation. Don't even know that they're called. They don't know that they're special. They don't know that God loves them. But you know. And why has he selected you? I think as we go forward, we'll see from the story and the example today that God may have selected you for certain reasons, to do certain things. And this is the case with David. This is the case with David. See, God selects us for various reasons. God has selected you to slay giants. And to prevail and to win. He is preparing you to face and to slay giants. He's not just going to throw you in there without preparation. And no matter where you are in your life, no matter what it looks like, God is not finished with you yet. He is not finished with you yet. Now, here's what Paul said about our choosing and our choice, the way that God has chosen us. He says, brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Okay. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many of you were influential. You didn't have much influence. You couldn't go and speak to the mayor and have the mayor change his mind, or, you know, talk to a congressman and have them change their mind and speak up for you. Not many of you were of noble birth. None of us are next in line for the throne, right? But God chose the foolish things of the world. Now, when he says foolish, don't be insulted. Paul is talking, as he often does, what they call tongue-in-cheek. In other words, the world may consider you to be foolish because you believe in somebody you can't see. And you believe somehow that God is with you, even though you can't see him. And you believe that there's a kingdom into which you enter, and there's no physical proof. So the world may look at you and say you're foolish. And you know, instead of going out just partying, just doing everything that you want to do, you have certain rules that you live by. And they think that's crazy. Some people think that's really, really crazy. Man, eat and drink, tomorrow you may die. Live it up. Do what you want to do. Why are you living by these rules? And so the world may look at you and think that you're pretty foolish. You got rules by the way that your kids act and what they can do and what they can't do. You got rules for yourself about what is acceptable. And so the world may look at you as foolish. So Paul is taking that and he's saying, the God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. Why? Because he's choosing you. And God chose the lowly things, as the world might look at lowly, because you're not rich, you're not famous. God chose the lowly things of the world and the despised things and the things that are not, to nullify and to make nothing the things that are, because it certainly was true of the New Testament Christians. They were persecuted. They were scorned. They were talked about. And so you see why Paul would write this. So that no one would boast before him, because we can't say we did it on our own, right? When we succeed, when we enter the kingdom, when we get that promotion, and they say, how did you get the promotion? When we have favor, when we have protection, even like we had last Sunday. Could have been a lot worse. Our brother was spared because God favors us, even in bad circumstances. God favors us. And I think his angel was working overtime. So it is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. And that is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. That is Jesus. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. Amen? Amen? Amen. And so David had, let's take a look at again, go back and look at the life of David and take a hint from what David's life worked out like. So David develops, he grows, he's already anointed. His brothers and his family know about it. A whole lot of other people don't know about it, but he's been anointed king, and I often wonder, what was he thinking? Because he went back to keeping the sheep. They anointed him king, and the Spirit of God came upon him, and yet he went back and kept the sheep. Now, that may be you. It certainly was me. There were many times when I aspired, and I wanted to have jobs, and I wanted to have income, and I wanted to progress. I wanted to be able to take care of my wife that God had given to me and not eat beans every night, you know, that kind of thing. And I wondered, Lord, what are you doing for me? Why am I still struggling? Why am I going through this? And I imagine that David had to have thoughts like that. The prophet of God has come and anointed me, but here I am still taking care of the sheep. And you may be going through that in your situation where you're saying, all right, I got all this education, I got all this going for me, why aren't the jobs coming? It's just one of them, right? Why aren't the jobs coming? Or if the job came, why isn't it higher? Why isn't it paying better? Why don't I have the opportunities that I long for and I wish for? Why aren't the things that I pray for happening? And sometimes, brothers and sisters, the fact of the matter is that God may be preparing us for the next step where we are now. That was certainly the case with me as I look back on my life. When I look back, I saw how God was all the time working with me, preparing me for the next step, but it wasn't time for me to actually take that step yet. And I caution you to be patient with God and to do what a brother told me when I called him up about, because I went to my employer at the time, it was a big insurance company, who should remain nameless, but they had plenty of money. I went to him and asked for a little measly raise. It would have amounted to almost nothing. And they told me the company didn't make enough money in the last quarter in order to pay. And I'm saying to myself, you got to be kidding me. It's pennies for this company. What do you mean the company didn't make enough money? So I knew that wasn't good. I went and called a man who was a person that I went to whenever I had troubles like that or anything related to job matters. And he gave me sound advice. He said, are you good at what you do? I said, I'm one of the best. He said, well, go back and redouble all of your efforts to be the best. Make sure that you're the best. If there's anything missing, make sure you learn it. And stay patient. He said, then when you've done that, go back to them and request the raise. And if they won't give it to you, somebody else will. And I did that. I followed his advice. I could tell it was advice that God was sending. I went back. I redoubled my efforts. I got better even than I was before. And then I went back to him and I said, I requested a raise before. I'd really like that raise. I need that for my family. And they said, no. I went out and interviewed, got a job that paid me $1,500 more. Then I went back to them and I said, okay, I'll be giving my resignation. I'll be, you know, terminating at such a time. And he said, really? Who are you going to? And I told him the company I was going to. He went back to my desk. In a few minutes, he called me back to the office. He said, we're prepared to offer you $1,000 over what they offered you. And then I called up the place where I was going, and I said, look, I don't think I can come because they've offered me $1,000 more than what you offered me. They did. Well, what if we offer you $1,000 more than they are? Then I went back to my boss, and I said, hey, look, I'm in a real fix here. They offered me $1,000 more, so, you know, I'm going to be taking that job. He said, what if we offer you $500 more over that? But God was preparing me. He was training me. I knew that I knew what I knew at this point. And he brought blessings because he convinced me to be patient with him, to be respectful where I was. I didn't go in and talking any kind of, you know, talking down to the boss and slacking off on my job when I did my job better than ever. But God promoted me. Amen?
Amen.
So David grows and he's producing and he's growing in grace and the Holy Spirit's with him. And they have this problem. There's a giant that comes up named of Goliath and he defies the armies of God. His brothers are there in the valley fighting with the rest of the troops. And David's father, Jesse, sends him to the front. And when he gets there, he hears this giant defying the armies of God and threatening all the soldiers. He says, send me a man. I'm a man and you're men. Send me a man and we'll fight. Whoever wins, wins. And so David asked the men standing near him, what will be done for the man that kills the Philistine or removes this disgrace from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? I love that attitude. And they repeated to him what had been said before, which was he'll give him his daughter, the king will give him his daughter, his house will be free, no more taxes, and he'll have all kinds of rewards. David couldn't believe it. They repeated him what had been said. This is what will be done to the man that kills him. And then when Eliab, who is the oldest brother, David's oldest brother, heard him speaking with the men, he burned with anger at him and asked, why have you come down here? And with whom did you leave those few sheep in the wilderness? You should be out there taking care of the sheep. I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is. You came down only to watch the battle. And David obviously is being beat up by this older brother. He says, now what have I done? Can't I even speak? And then he turns away to someone else and brought up the same matter, and the men answered him just like they answered him before. And then when David said what he said and was overheard by Saul, then he was brought before the king. And David said to Saul, who was the king, let no one lose heart on account of the Philistine. Your servant will go and fight with him. And Saul said, you're not able to go against a Philistine and to fight him. You're only a young man, and he has been a warrior from his youth. You know, and David said to Saul, your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. And when a lion and a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it. I struck it, and I rescued the sheep from its mouth. And when it turned on me, I seized it by the hair and struck it and killed it. And your servant has killed both the lion and the bear, he said. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, because he has defied the armies of the living God. And David has a real respect for God. God rescued me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear. He will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine. He just has his faith. And he, you know, what he had to go against the Philistine is what you see there. It's a sling. Now, a sling, don't think that a sling is not dangerous. A sling, a talented slinger in these days was more effective than a person that shot a bow and arrow. They could hurl stones from a further distance, and it came in at such a rate that it could actually pierce armor and crush skulls and cave in rib cages. And it could kill. And a person that was a talented slinger could hit an object from further away than a person with a bow in those days. And so David said to the Philistine when he goes out to meet him, you come against me with a sword and a spear and a javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. And this day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. And this day I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds to the wild animals and the birds, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. And all those gathered will know that it is not by sword and spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into my hands. And so, brothers and sisters, I want to stop there and say this. The Lord prepared David for all of this. And because of the preparation, he knew that he could prevail. Now, we had graduates from every level come up today and received thanks and received awards and accolades. We have still further every one of you sitting here in the pews who are called and selected by God to do great work, to go forward, to be his lights in the world, to prevail against the evil one, to prevail against those things that pull you down. He's called you to excel in your jobs, in school, and we have our kids tend to do very well. And he has prepared you to be victorious, just like he prepared David. So what you need to do is to have that kind of confidence and faith that David had. Because when the giant came out to face David, the scripture says David ran towards the giant. And so God has prepared you. He has selected you. He has prepared you. You will prevail if you will continue to trust in him, allow him to continue to develop you and work with you. And then when your opportunity comes, because this was David's graduation, he stepped onto the big stage here, and from there, it just was all uphill from there. And so when God prepares you to step on that big stage, whatever it is, know that he has been working with you, he is with you, and he will take you on to where he wants you to be, and he will give you success. That is in our spiritual life and our walk with God. That is in your job. That's in your school. That's wherever it is. You work hard and trust in him. He will give you the success just as he gave to David. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your blessings. We know that you love us. And we know that your hand is upon us, even upon our children, the little ones, from the smallest to the most senior one, that you are still working with us and you're not done with us. And so we pray, Holy Father, that you will give us that confidence to listen to you and to allow you to mold and to shape us into what you want us to be. Whether it's a course that you want us to take, or training at work, or whether it's a class, or whether it's stepping up into a new responsibility that we may be intimidated by, maybe we're afraid to do it. Help us to know that once we are sure that it is not ridiculous, Lord God, that it is something that you can help us to do and that you will help us to do, help us then to have that faith like David did and to run towards the challenges and to face those challenges. And by your spirit and by your power, help us to prevail. And when you have given us the victory, help us, Lord God, to always give you the credit. It is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.